People are very unique among the creatures of the earth. And here's Skip Heitzig with a couple of reasons why.
You can think, you can formulate thoughts, you can originate thoughts. Animals don't do that. Unless it's on television, of course. Mr. Ed, of course, he can. Wilbur. Or Donald Duck. Or imaginary animals can think and formulate and communicate. But of course, it's a man or a woman behind them doing their voices. But we're different, you see. We can create like God the Creator. We can think. We can formulate thoughts. We can make choices. And we can choose in a relationship to have love.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Hannibal Smith of the classic 80s TV show and the recent movie remake of The A-Team was known for saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." Now, I don't know how much God watches TV or movies, but I'm pretty sure that's a statement he would heartily agree with. After all, he has some pretty big plans for this world and for each of our lives as well. And I know he takes great delight in seeing those plans come to fruition. We'll talk about God's plans and how they come together today here on The Connection. But before we get to Skip Heitzig's study for today, we'd like to ask for your help in sharing the plans of God with people all around the world. When you join the Global Connectors, you make it possible for us to take these Bible studies and share them on other radio stations in other countries. And the more of you who help support us, the more countries will impact with the good news of the Bible. Find out how you can be a Global Connector and how you can get a free resource from The Connection each month you're a member when you call us at 1-800-922-1888, or when you visit connectionradio.org. You know, the Bible is all about God's plans, and we're about to take a closer look at what it reveals about those plans and what our involvement is with them. So grab your Bibles and join us for today's study.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to the book of Genesis, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues to explore the plan of God.
So, okay, I grant you that you are a scientific machine, but I also recognize, said the teacher, that there is a yearning, a longing, a reaching out that accurate scientific descriptions can never fully account for. There's more to you than just that. So to define what it is to be human, you cannot just stop philosophically or scientifically. But you must look to get down to the root of the matter, as we have done and are doing, biblically. Why? Because the creation of man by God includes God's reflection in man. Look at it, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man," notice, "in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, it's mentioned three times, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to every thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life." God said, "I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In other words, God said, I am going to make man unlike any other creature I have ever made before on the earth. Absolutely unique he shall be. Look down in chapter 2 at verse 7. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. It's a bit humbling, isn't it? Oh, we are so great, mankind. Look what we've done. Yep, pretty good for dirt clods. This is humbling. We are at the same time from the lowest stuff and the highest stuff. From dust and dirt, and yet fashioned in the image of God, breathed into by the breath of God. There, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And out of the ground, verse 7 again, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Man in the image of God. You know, physically speaking, you're not all that impressive in terms of what you're worth. They say that the chemicals in your body are worth, with inflation, about $2. But you're more than that. You're a multidimensional being. There's more to you than just that. As the professor even pointed out to his class. What does it mean to be in the image of God exactly? Well, certainly it means I'm different from a dog, a cat, an elephant, a whale, a dolphin, or a spotted owl. There's something more unique and higher in mankind than that. Keep a finger here, a marker, and go to Psalm 8 for just a moment. Psalm 8. You want to know what it is to be in the image of God? The psalmist begins, O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And of the Son of Man that you would visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, beasts, blah, 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 etc., etc. So what is it to be in the image of God? The image of God means that we have part of his attributes, his communicable attributes. We are lower than the angels. Here's the order of creation. God, angelic spirit beings, man, animals, and plants. We're lower than the angels who are above us. We are higher than the animals which are below us. Angels have a spirit but no body. Animals have a body but no spirit. Mankind has both spirit and body. We're right there in between in the created order, but a little lower than the angels. So what attributes do we have that would make us in the image of God? Well, number one, you have something called a rational mind. You are rational, for the most part. I know sometimes we get nuts, hysterical, but you can think, you can formulate thoughts, you can originate thoughts. Animals don't do that, unless it's on television, of course. Mr. Ed, of course, he can, Wilbur, or Donald Duck, or imaginary animals can think and formulate and communicate, but of course it's a man or a woman behind them doing their voices. But we're different, you see. We can create like God the Creator. We can think, we can formulate thoughts, we can make choices, and we can choose in a relationship to have love. Oh, that's different from the animal kingdom. They live by instinct. They can mate. But we can have a lifetime relationship of love, because human love, created in the image of God, is this reciprocal love that's more than instinct. Our love is more than an endocrine system reaction. We're rational beings. There was an article sometime back in Sunshine Magazine that compared man's brain to a computer, and they asked a group of scientists, if you were to build a computer, that would give out all of the functions of a single brain, a single mind over a lifetime, a man using his brain in a lifetime or a woman using her brain in a lifetime. What would you need to build in terms of power, electricity, in terms of size, cooling system, etc.? The scientist in this article said that if all of the parts were transistorized and built on a minute scale, the following would be needed: a machine the size of the United Nations building in New York, a cooling system with an output equal to the Niagara Falls, and a power source that would produce as much electricity as is used in homes and industry in the entire state of California. We're rational beings, thoughtful, formulating thoughts. Number two, we are immortal. This sets us apart from every other creation, every other plant, animal. We're immortal. And you might add to that, spiritual. Solomon was right, wasn't he? He said, God, you have set eternity in their hearts. There's something that makes us think, boy, there's got to be more to life than just this. There's something beyond time, beyond my immediate existence. It's only man that has those probings, that dissatisfaction. My dogs don't. I have two dogs. You know what? If you feed them and you pet them a little bit of attention, they go to sleep, they're happy. They're satisfied. They don't think beyond their own existence. I've never seen one of my dogs just like contemplating, pensive. What's up, Winston? What's going on? Well, I'm trying to discover the meaning of my life, Master. I mean, is this all there is? Chasing cats, digging up the yard? Certainly there's more. No, they don't do that, do they? But people strangely do. We have this restlessness inside of us. You know, the term man in Greek, anthropos, comes from two words that basically means one who looks up. Isn't that interesting? What is man? One who instinctively, by creation, looks up to the Creator and asks, who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? So we're rational. We're immortal. We are spiritual. This explains why young children ask you the kind of questions that you can't answer. Those deep probing questions. Daddy, why? Well, that's a tough one. They're probing. They're looking up. Augustine was right. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee. Fourth, we are responsible. If you look back to Genesis, we see that God said something about his creation. In chapter 1, he gave us a task. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Notice, subdue it. Kibosh is the Hebrew word. It means tread upon. Subdue it. Make it yours. Let it serve you. Why? Because this is the highest order of creation, mankind. You subdue it. You tread upon it. And have dominion over it. Rule over it. Subjugate it. Remember what we read in Psalm 8? David said, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. So we're not on a par with a spotted owl or an elephant or a dolphin. We are ruling over them. We are the highest in all of creation. It's sad, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves anytime a human being acts like an animal. And we see it all the time. And it's funny to hear educators marvel at this. I can't believe these people in that crowd, they acted like animals. Well, what have educators been telling them for the last four decades? You are an animal, a highly evolved animal, but that's all you are, as a biological animal. So when they act like animals, why should you gripe? But we should react not because we're animals, but because we're made in the image of God with the ability to make choices. The truth is sometimes we don't make the right choices. So, to be in God's image is to embody some of God's communicable attributes. To be in the image of God means that we are a creature that can do what no other creature can do. We can reason, we can think, we have rational life, will, we have emotion, not just instinct. It means that we have a mind to know God, a heart to love God, a will to obey God or disobey God, and a destiny to be with God. We are responsible. That's the image of God, but the image has been marred. Something has been lost. Something beautiful and wonderful in God's original intention has been scuffed and marred. It's not the same anymore. Next week we'll see more about that. But go with me to chapter 3 for just a moment. And we'll close with this. And this is what we discover. God's creation of man included God's reflection in man, the image of God, for the purpose of God's interaction with man. He didn't just want to put man on the earth as an experiment. He had a purpose. And we're going to skip ahead because some of this we're going to cover next time. But look down at verse 8 with me of chapter 3. And they heard, that is Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" It's an amazing phrase to me. It suggests that God appeared or manifested himself somehow audibly or visibly. In the cool of the day, it's like the evening time, the best part of the day. In fact, one translation says, walking to and fro in the garden in the breeze of the day. The way the wording is, it suggests that this was just sort of a daily occurrence. God went out to look for Adam and Eve to take a walk, to fellowship, to hang out, spend time with each other. In fact, the word walking here means to move among, to be at ease, to be conversant with. In other words, man was created by God with a purpose, a fellowship, walking with, being conversant with, hanging out with, reciprocating love with. So God said, chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." Can you picture it? Can you see it? Can you hear it? It's this inner Trinitarian communication in heaven before God created mankind. There was such love and such fellowship and such intimacy and such warmth that the Godhead wanted that expanded outwardly. Let's make man like us, in our image, rational, immortal, spiritual, responsible for this creation. And let's walk with this creation. Let's have fellowship with, so that this creature, if he or she chooses to, can reciprocate our love, can love us back. So the creation of man that included the reflection of God in man was so that God and man might have a fellowship, an interaction. Puny man in comparison to the whole universe, David said. What is man that you are mindful of him? But man is the pinnacle of it all. Lower only than the angels. Having dominion over everything. Did you notice something as we close? That God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" This was a personal calling. Adam, where are you? Adam, I've been looking for you. Adam, what have you done? God knew him by name. You say, well, there was only one, two. Wasn't hard to do. But I noticed this throughout the Bible. God doesn't call us by numbers. Well, Adam, you shall be number one. Well, he didn't say to you, hey, number 43,600,243,005. He knows you by name. So that of all of God's creation, all that exists in the biosphere, man is the pinnacle. And even with the billions that exist on the earth, God loves you, knows you, and would call you by name. Do you feel that kind of love? One author put it this way. When I see a flock of sheep, that's what I see. A flock, a rabble of wool, a herd of hoofs. I don't see a sheep. I see sheep, all alike. None different. That's what I see. But not so with the shepherd. To him, every sheep is different. Every face is special. Every face has a story. And every sheep has a name. The one with the sad eyes, that's Droopy. The fellow with one ear up and the other down, I call him Oscar. And the small one with the black patch on his leg, he's an orphan with no brothers. I call him Joseph. The shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. When we see a crowd, that's what we see, a crowd filling a stadium, flooding a mall. When we see a crowd, we see people, not persons, just people, a herd of humans, a flock of faces. That's what we see, but not so with the shepherd. To him, every face is different. Every face has a story. Every face is a child. Every child has a name. The one with sad eyes, that's Sally. The old fellow with one eyebrow up and the other down, Harry is his name. The young one with a limp, he's an orphan with no brothers. I call him Joey. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows each one by name. The shepherd knows you. He knows your name, and he will never forget it. In fact, you know what God said? I've inscribed them on the palms of my hands. Remember doing that in school? Girls did this more than guys did. They were too cool. They do it like on the bottom of their tennis shoes if they liked a girl. The girl would like write it right on the hand. She liked that boy across the class. God writes your name, so to speak, on his hand. Oh, I love him. I love her. I know them. You are God's crowning of creation. You are the eagle, so to speak. That's his intention, not the prairie chicken. We've fallen to that level. Which makes you special because of all the creatures on the earth, you're the only one God ever came to redeem. Not angels. God never redeemed angels. Not prairie chickens, not even eagles. But you, he did. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God.
You know, it is rather astounding that God would love us that much, that out of all creation, we're the ones he sent his only Son to die on a cross and rise from the dead in order to redeem us. And as we reflect on that amazing plan of redemption that God put into motion for you and I, we're going to have to bring our time together to a close. However, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching to share with someone you know, or just to review again later yourself, we'd be happy to send you one. And I'll tell you how to get one right after we share some insights on how you can learn to properly interpret and understand the book of Revelation. Here's more about that.
There's one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation. You know, that's funny because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Discover the meaning of all those signs and symbols, why so much of it is presented symbolically, and most importantly, what it has to do with Jesus and the message of the gospel. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection on special for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Book of Revelation can make you happy. Yes, you heard that correctly. Find out how with Skip's latest book. Available this month for just $12. Call 1-800-922-1888. Or visit connectionradio.org.
And as I promised, here's how to get a copy of today's teaching on CD. It's simple, really. All it takes is a phone call or a click of the mouse. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. That's it. That's all you have to do. And we'll send you a copy of this study for just $6. However, if you don't want to call and you don't want to get on a computer, you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And we thank you for supporting the ministry of The Connection.
And make the connection.
So how did the world get in the state it's currently in? We'll see if the Bible can give us some clues about that in our next study, here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.